we should be concerned about it. We want to start tonight by just admitting that the future holds a lot of uncertainty. The scriptures teach us this quite plainly in a lot of different places. A couple of well-known passages, Proverbs 27 and verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Nobody really does. And then James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." And we don't. Both of these passages are saying the same thing. We don't know for sure what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know for sure what's going to happen in the next 10 seconds. We don't know for sure. And so, the future is fraught with uncertainty. And that is not always comfortable for us to think about when we think about the future. Our experience teaches us the same thing that these Bible verses teach us. Our experience teaches us that the future is an uncertain proposition. Part of what was read for us tonight by Lee from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the wise man says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift." I noticed the other day that the Kentucky Derby winner this year was actually the horse that they thought was going to win. You know, but that doesn't happen every year. In fact, I didn't check the statistics, but a lot of years it's not the one that they think is supposed to win. You know, if people could know that for sure, I guess somebody could make a lot of money in gambling, which they shouldn't be doing, but people don't know. People don't know. The race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. You know, how many wars have been won by the army that wasn't supposed to win in history? There have been a lot of them. The battle's not always to the strong, nor bread to the wise. Just because somebody is smart, just because somebody is good at making decisions and wise in the choices that they make in this life, that doesn't always mean that they're going to profit more than everybody else or have more to eat than everybody else. In fact, oftentimes that's not the case. Riches don't always come to the men of understanding. It amazes me from time to time how little you actually have to know to be pretty wealthy in this world. Some of the wealthiest people in the world, they interview them on TV or you hear them talk or do they, you know, read something that they said in a newspaper or something, and it's amazing how little they really know about life, about much of anything, frankly. So intelligence and riches don't necessarily go together, and we've certainly observed that. Favor doesn't always go to a man of skill. Time and chance happen to them all. And time and chance is just that. Time occurs, it passes, and chance occurs. A flip of the coin. Who knows what will happen? A man does not know his time, verse 12 says. None of us knows if we'll be living tomorrow morning or not, for sure. Very few people, on the day that they die, wake up in the morning with the thought, "I'm going to die today." Or even with the thought, "I might die today." I suppose if you're going to have a really serious, delicate surgery and you know that that's coming, you might have the thought, "Well, I might not make it through this." Or if you're a soldier who's going into battle and there are some situations where you think, "Well, I just might not make it through today." But I think very few people in human history, on the day that they died, woke up with the idea, "Well, I'm just not going to make it through today." The wise man says, "Man does not know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time, and it falls upon them suddenly." If we go back to James, "What is your life? It appears for a little while and vanishes away like a vapor." And nobody could really get their head around how quickly it goes or when it might happen. We know the uncertainty of the days of future because we know the uncertainty of the days that have passed. If there's one thing that experience teaches us about the future, is that it is that the future is uncertain. How many days have we lived when we thought for sure something was going to happen and it didn't? When we just knew that would happen, but it never did. Or we knew it wasn't going to happen, but it did. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote that the road goes ever on and on down from the door where it began. Far ahead the road is gone, and I must follow if I can, pursuing it with weary feet until it joins some larger way where many paths and errands meet. But whether then, I cannot say. So we go down life's road, and we have all of this that we're going to do and all of this that we plan to do, but there's a point even in our imaginations and in our planning where we don't know what's going to happen after that, even if it all works out the way we plan. We don't know what's going to happen after that. There are a lot of methods for trying to predict the future. You know, people use crystal balls and read horoscopes and tea leaves and all of that sort of thing. And if you take all of those methods together that people use like that, that are based on unscientific superstition and baseless concepts about, you know, how you can tell the future from the stars or different things. If you take all of those together and lump them together, they are known as the useless methods of interpreting the future because they are entirely useless. Somebody says, right, I'm not going to use any superstitious means. I'm going to be able to figure out what's in the future by, you know, science. Science is going to tell us what's in the future. So you have these people who think that they can tell us about the future by relying on science, using an analytical mind, well-researched facts, sophisticated computer models, all of that coming together. And if you take all of those methods together of predicting the future and you lump them in a big pile, that pile would be known as a complete waste of time, okay, because none of that works either. I remember the first Earth Day. I was alive. I think it was 1976. And I remember all the predictions that the futurists were making at that time. And one of them was, I just was reminded of this on listening to NPR the other day, one of the predictions was that there would be massive shortages of food all over the world, that there would be mass and really predominant starvation because the earth could not continue to feed the billions of people that would inhabit it. And of course, that's just been completely wrong. There's plenty of food. It's just getting it to the folks who need it. But there's not a shortage, really, of food, as of yet, at least. So that's wrong. That was supposed to happen by the time the year 2000 came along. And it hasn't happened, of course. And lots of other things that were predicted that would happen to the earth. And all this stuff about climate change, a lot of that was predicted a long time ago, and most of it hasn't happened yet either. So I think even the best of science can't tell us much about what's going to happen in the future. Experts can't tell us. There have been a lot of famous attempts to do that over the years. I read about the record company executive who in 1962 said, we don't think the Beatles will do anything in their market. Guitar groups are on their way out. So that was his prediction. And then the president of IBM, who in 1943 said, I think there is a world market for about 5 computers. You might have missed that just a little bit. So we have trouble with the uncertainty of the future. And those are just a few illustrations. But I think most of us knew that already because you know that you don't know what's going to happen. Nonetheless, we should prepare for the future. Because there are some things that we do know are going to happen, at least a couple of them, beyond taxes. There's a thing or two that's going to happen that we need to be ready for, and there are some very likely things that are going to happen in the future that we as Christians need to prepare for. So the Bible tells us to be ready for a certain number of things, and that suggests, when the Bible says be ready for this or that, that suggests, doesn't it, a preparation for the future. We need to prepare for judgment. Judgment is definitely coming. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 47, that the servant who knew his master's will but did not prepare himself to do according to his will, he shall be beaten with many stripes. So there's going to be a reckoning for the servants of God. And if we know to do what God said to do and we know what God said to do, we need to be doing that. We need to be preparing for that reckoning. The Bible says this many different places in many different ways. It is appointed, Hebrews 9:27, unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The judgment is coming. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world by the man whom he has ordained, and he's given assurance of that to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ will judge all of us, and we know that he's there to judge us because he's been raised from the dead to do that. We need to prepare ourselves for judgment. That's pretty obvious. We need to prepare ourselves to defend our faith. The Bible tells us to be ready to do that. We looked at 1 Peter 3:15 in a sermon not long ago, but we're told there to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, make Jesus the King of our hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. So if we live long enough as Christians, we're going to have opportunities and be required to defend our faith. We need to be ready to do that. We need to be ready to do the good works that God expects of us as we go through life, and there needs to be preparation for that. If we continue to live, those responsibilities will come on us, and we need to be prepared to fulfill those responsibilities. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Titus is told that as a preacher, he needs to remind people to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. And so again, that word ready suggests some preparation for what will or might happen in the future. And there are all kinds of good works we need to be ready for. We need to be able to provide for ourselves. And so young people, as you're getting your education, as you're learning skills and all that sort of thing, you need to realize, take that seriously. Because if you continue to live, there's going to be a time when you're going to need to provide for yourself. Especially those who are the men and responsible for doing that for their families. And young ladies, you need to understand that if there's going to be a time when you're going to have to be helping a husband or raising a family or taking care of yourself if you're on your own. And all of those things are important to prepare for. I mentioned this morning about the graduates that we have here this year. And every year we've got a few, that graduate high school or graduate college and they're going on to the next thing. And all of that is preparation. Graduation is, isn't it, taking the next step, right? It's not the end, it's the beginning of you've been preparing yourself for a future in all of that. Well, spiritually, we need to be doing that. We need to be preparing ourselves to fulfill our roles in the home. Being a good husband or a good wife, those things don't happen by accident. There are abilities that we need to develop, concepts that we need to have, attitudes that we need to work on, knowledge of God's Word that we need to make sure is in our hearts. Being able to study the Bible effectively and adequately educate others along that same line, that's something that takes work. How are we ever going to teach somebody the truth if we haven't applied ourselves to knowing the truth? All of that is preparation for the future. And you say, well, I may never have an opportunity. And you may not. But a lot of those things are likely to happen in the future, and you need to prepare, because the Bible says be ready for those things to occur. So just as we're to be ready for the judgment, we're to be ready to accomplish good works, to fulfill our roles in the home, and we could talk about a lot of other things along that line as well. But going forward, let's just say this about the future. While we need to work to be ready for whatever eventuality may occur, and especially our responsibilities that we may have in the future, the future is not something we want to worry about. And you might say, well, that seems contradictory to what you just said, Steve. Well, no, not really. Preparation for the future, a future that you're unsure of, doesn't mean that you're worried about it. It just means you're prepared. And the eventualities that are going to occur are going to occur. You need to be ready for those. The things that you're uncertain of, why worry about those? You can't do anything about what you don't know is going to happen. So Jesus tells us, don't live in the future before it gets here. Just as we were saying this morning, don't live in the past. Don't live in those glory days all the time. Jesus would also want us to know that we're not to be living in the future, at least not as far as this earth is concerned. As you come to, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, sort of the end of his discussion of how we should feel about this material world, he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Tomorrow will get here soon enough. It will have its own troubles. Don't borrow trouble ahead of time, Jesus is saying. Trust God with the uncertainties of the future. He's already sort of in the future. He can handle those things. He can see what's coming. He can help us through what's coming. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. That's a quote that I like. As far as I know, it was first said by Corrie Ten Boom, who some of you may know as someone who lived in Europe during World War II and whose family protected a lot of the Jews from the Nazis, and whose family eventually itself was arrested and hauled off to a concentration camp. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I want you to consider with me of all of the examples we could look at, and there are bunches of them in Scripture. I'd like you to consider with me Naomi from the book of Ruth for a minute. And in a story that's familiar to us, many of us know and we could tell, Naomi is living in Moab. Her husband dies. Both of her sons die as well. She basically tells the widows of her sons, Ruth chapter 1 and verse 13, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Things are just really bad right now, and my husband's died, your husbands have died, and I just can't believe how bad things are right now. And the way she goes on from there, she doesn't really seem to have a lot of hope for the future, how things might turn out from this point forward. A little bit like we were talking about Job this morning, who thought all of the good days were in his past, and now he was in misery, and that's how it was going to be for the rest of his life. You get the same feeling from what Naomi's saying. She returns to Bethlehem in Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, and she tells the people there to call her Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The word Mara means bitterness. Call me Mara, just call me bitter. The Almighty has afflicted me. So things are really bad for my present, for my future. But eventually, Ruth, who is Naomi's son's widow, marries the wealthy man named Boaz through the providence of God. And Ruth and Boaz have a child named Obed. And all of a sudden, Naomi's future looks a lot brighter to her and to those who are around her. And they talk about that in Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. But her future was a lot brighter even than she imagined. Because, as most of you know, Obed becomes a man and he has a son named Jesse. And Jesse grows up and has a son named David. And from David, there came the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. And for a woman who lost her husband, who in a moment of time thought everything was horrible, everything was bad, and there was no hope for her future, to see in her lifetime the seeds of the reality that there was hope for her future and for everyone's future because of the plan and purposes of Almighty God. God's eternal purpose gives us hope. You say, well, I'm not part of that story. I'm not part of the story of Naomi. Sure you are. All of us are. We're just closer to the end of the story. God has laid out His plan for us, and He's working His purposes in human history to bring His people into an eternal relationship with Him. And whatever it looks like right now in your life doesn't say one thing about what God intends for you in the end. the future cannot be predicted always by the present. And current sufferings and current misery and current tribulation will often, in the plans and purposes of God, result in eternal joy. And so, our hope for the future should rest on God and His promises. Again, so many passages, and let's just consider a few things. God has promised that good will come to those who live righteous lives. Psalm 37 and verse 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. He's got a good future. He's got a peaceful future. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come. You just live a godly life, and there's a promise of the life that is to come in that. Consider God's promises for the life after this life. And again, we wind up this evening at kind of the same point that we wound up at this morning, and that is, it's our future hope for glory with God and for His glory and for us to be glorified with Him. We, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. We are anticipating that because it's promised by God, 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, for He is faithful who promised these good things to us. We can count on God. We can rely on Him. We can hang our hat on what He said will happen to us and for us in the age to come. He is faithful who promised. When has He ever lied? God, who cannot lie, gives us this eternal hope. And that's exactly what Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. That we live in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. My hope for the future is based on the promises of God, on our view of how He has dealt with humankind and with His people all throughout history. We can have faith, we can have trust, and we can have hope for the future. The psalmist said, "You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is the fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures evermore." To be with God and to go through God through this life is joy and gives us hope for the future. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. It's not usually used as an invitation song, but I appreciate Caleb putting it here. It is, "O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. In lowly paths of service free, tell me Thy secret and help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care." A lot of concerns and worries in this life, aren't there? But that final verse, "In hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way, peace that only Thou canst give. With Thee, O Master, let me live." This is what God offers to His children. This is the hope for the future that we can have. This is the peace that we can enjoy. Because, no, we don't know the future entirely. We know God. And if we walk with Him, the future will be great. The hope that sends the shining ray. Tonight, if you don't have that hope, won't you get in step with God? Name the name of His Son and become a Christian even tonight by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.